Good morning. Happy Reformation Day. Easter is to the Christian what Halloween is to Satanists. And so today I just feel like there is a lot of spiritual attack and a lot of people who are sick. So let's, before we do a welcome, I think we should just pray. Father, I come in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. I bind and rebuke Satan and all of his minions. You are Jehovah Nissi, and you are our banner. You're the one who fights for us, and so we hide behind you. Lord, we ask that you would send your angels to form a heavenly hedge of protection around the people of God. We cancel any assignment of Satan against the people of God, that any scheme of the enemy would be turned on its own head. We pray for Jesus as Jehovah Rapha. We plead the blood of Jesus over every person here and online. Cover us, cleanse us in our spirit, our soul, our body, our mind, will, emotion. We pray that you would encounter us. We are here to meet you, not to talk about you. We want to meet you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to first do some welcomes. Good to have John Wu joining us and Micah, because Elaine and the kids are sick, I think. I think just Elaine is sick, so Dongyun and the kids are on the way. I think Matthew is the sole representative of his family. Let's pray for Emma and the kids there. It's good to have Peter, Becca, and the little one joining us, Lydia. Elaine is here. Hello, Elaine. And this is our testimony time, so I'm going to combine it with a welcome. The welcome time and a testimony time. We're here not to hear just from one person. We're the body of Christ gathered to edify one another. And I just want to introduce a brother that I met virtually a few months ago, Pastor Leo. Leo and his family are here. So Leo, Stephanie, Naomi, and Natalie, welcome you in the Lord. And I kept my sermon short because a pastor is here, and so I want to give him a chance also to share if the Lord prompts him. I met Leo through tech support. He called, he was calling from Indonesia. He was having some technical problems, and I'm good at my job, and I solved the issue. But Leo is just such a bright person, and he wanted to know about me, and we just shared, and just right away, we just felt our, just a kindred spirit, and then we met recently, and so I always ask the Lord, why am I at Biola? It's been a year and a half, and I know it's not to handle servers or help with tech support, and so there must be a spiritual reason that I'm there, and I think meeting Leo was one. Which is very clear to me. So if you have a word from the Lord, if Pastor Leo, if you want to come and you want to say a word, or anyone from your family, if you have something you want to, the Lord has prompted you, a praise, a thanksgiving, something from the Word of God that touched you and you want to edify the body, now is the time to come forward. Some weeks we have many people, and weeks like today, nobody. But that's okay. There's no pressure here in God's house. Please turn with me to Ezekiel 34. We've been going through the names of God, and I think we finally reached the end. There is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord as our provider. The Lord will provide, Genesis 22. Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Judges 6. We covered last week Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, from Jeremiah 23 and 33. Jehovah Nissi, Exodus 17, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. And from Ezekiel, we'll have the final, the seventh name of God from the Old Testament. So I'll read from from Ezekiel 34, verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them injustice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my sheep. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And I will just jump down to the last chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 48, the last verse, 35. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The final name of God. Last week we talked about righteousness, and today is going to be a little bit of a part two of that. In Ezekiel 14, the prophet introduces three characters from the Old Testament. Ezekiel 14, verse 12 to 14. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. And it's interesting here, it mentions three people and their lives are so different. And yet there's one thread that connects them all. It is their righteousness. And there were times in the Bible, like it mentions Noah, and eight were spared. And we know clearly Noah is a righteous man. We don't know definitively about the other seven, but because they're connected to a righteous man, God spares all eight and wipes out the rest of the people on earth. Here, God is saying, in this case, I am only going to spare the righteous. It's going to be a small, small few. And what connects Noah, Daniel, and Job is their righteousness. Like Noah, he is building an ark, and there's not a rain cloud in the sky, and he's building it year after year, decade after decade, as long as possibly 100 to 120 years. It is a long, long building project. And he is righteous because he continues the work of God. Despite what he sees or despite what he doesn't see rain. And he just, in his trust, his faith in God, God told me, he gave me this word, I'm going to fulfill it. And even though I don't see any fruit, there's no sign that this is from the Lord. I am so confident, and I trust him, and I'm going to do it. Even if everybody around me mocks me, they think I'm wasting my life, I am going to fulfill the assignment of the Lord. And God looks at Noah and says, that is a righteous man. The same with Daniel. Daniel, who is in exile in Babylon, he refuses to eat the choice food and wine, and there was an edict because the satraps, his co-workers, they were jealous of Daniel. Daniel is such an excellent person, and God's favor is upon him, and he is whatever he touches is blessed by the Lord, and there is nothing that people can blame him for, and they're trying to bring him down. And they say, put this edict, King Darius, why don't you force people for these 30 days, you're not allowed to pray or petition to anyone except you, because you are king. And Daniel refuses. I mean, he had a set pattern of going before this very public space, a window, three times a day, and he prayed. He could have done it privately. He could have adjusted his schedule. And it reminds me of what happened in the last 2 years, that God put a reset on the Church of God, and the Church of God could have boldly said, we are going to keep gathering, maybe not in a public place, maybe not in a church building, but we as a people of God, we will obey Hebrews chapter 10 and obey and gather to spur one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Because Daniel did not obey his secular authorities. He did not obey the laws of the land. I just wonder how many of us are just buckling under pressure when God wants righteous men and women who say, I will trust you. You say in your word to gather, I will gather. Maybe not the way I used to gather, but I will gather in a home or someplace in a park. I will gather and I will be obedient to God's word. And Daniel was a righteous man because he could have adjusted his schedule. He could have been private in his prayers and his worship, his devotion. He did it the same way to make a point that I will not bow down the knee to the laws of this king. And God looks at Daniel and says, Daniel is a righteous man. He gets thrown into the lion's den. He is spared because God delivers the righteous. And then there's Job. Job, the oldest book, chronologically speaking, of the Bible. And it depicts this cosmic battle between good and evil. And what a good time to bring it up on Halloween. It is a cosmic battle of good and evil. And Satan is making a wager. There's no righteous person. Because I've roamed the land, I see how easy it is to tempt people. I see how easy it is for people to fall. And there is no one who really loves you, God, for who you are. Just allow me to touch their life, and every single one will curse you to your face. And God gives permission. And actually, God actually handpicks Job. Says, "No, here is a righteous man. You might have tempted many people. Many people might have fallen, but here is one. I have confidence he will not fall." And Job, through chapter after chapter of loss and personal suffering and sickness and illness and ridicule and scorn from his friends, he endures. He trusts in the Lord. And that's why Noah, Daniel, and Job are called righteous. And Ezekiel makes a point that there are times in history that God will save the righteous plus people connected to the righteous. There are times like Israel is facing in Ezekiel's day with Babylon about to come, and then during his lifetime, Babylon actually coming and conquering. There are times in God's history that only the righteous will be spared. And this is not spared in terms of you will have no difficulty, because Ezekiel is in exile. Daniel is in exile, but it is a spiritual protection and a preservation of one's faith that endures to the end and will make it to glory. That is the guarantee of the righteous will be delivered. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Jehovah Shammah is the Lord is there. And Satan, his main temptation against the people of God is the Lord is not there. The Lord is not there. He is not for you. He hasn't protected you. You're by yourself. You're alone. You're forsaken. You're forgotten. You're by yourself, and you are being torn down by Satan's deception. For Noah, when he's building the ark for 1 year, for 10 years, for 50 years, for 100 years, you don't think he heard the voice of Satan to say, the Lord is not there. Where's the rain? You look like a fool. Just stop this project. It's not going anywhere. Your life is amounting to nothing and less than nothing. It's like you're a failure of a life. But what you notice about Noah, Daniel, and Job is their lives were so different. The assignments were so different, and yet they are righteous, because whatever assignment the Lord gave, they believe the Lord is there. He's with me. I must do what the Lord has put on my heart to do. So Noah, he is a righteous man because he believed during the 100 years the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. For Daniel, when he is worshiping and this law is enacted in the land that you are not allowed to do any kind of a public prayer or worship or devotion, he does not change. He does not buckle. He doesn't go in secret. He does it the same way, because he believes the Lord is there. And while he's being thrown into the lion's den, he could have been panicking, he could have been freaking out, and yet he knew the Lord is with me. The Lord is there, and the Lord proved it. The Lord delivers the righteous. And then with Job, through all the suffering, through all the loss, all the ridicule, chapter after chapter, at the end he hears the voice of God, and the Lord shows, I have been there for you, Job. And Job proves, although he complained, although he wavered a little bit, as any human would, yet he holds on to his righteousness because he does not curse God. He trusts in God. And therefore, God delivers him, heals him, blesses him with far more than he lost. And so, faith or trust, because righteousness, faith, you know, we tend to make these doctrinal statements, and I think we make a huge mistake when we do that, because faith is not a doctrinal statement with bullet points that you agree to. We should actually translate it as trust. And a life of somebody who trusts in Jesus is very observable. There's evidence for it. Also, the righteousness is not something that Jesus, he died for me, he is a righteous person, his blood covers me, therefore that righteousness is just credit to me. There's so much more to righteousness, as we see from Noah. It's more than a belief. He actually lived out his belief for 100 years. It's much more for Daniel. I mean, he risked his life there is a concrete action and an evidence and a fruit for a righteous life, much more than I'm a sinner, I confess my sin, I plead the blood, I'm a righteous person. It's credited to me. That's all there is in terms of doctrine. But a righteousness is somebody who listens to Jesus, who follows Jesus, who trusts in Jesus, who does whatever Jesus asks. And so if it's like Ezekiel, you lay on your one side for, I don't know, 290 days, your other side for, I forget the numbers, for 90 days. I mean, these assignments are crazy. It's like if someone looking at Ezekiel and his life would say he's mentally ill. Like there's something a little, his screws are loose. Like what? How could you say this is a prophet of God? And there's so many people on YouTube who say, I'm a prophet of God, thus saith the Lord. I wonder how many of them are true prophets. Because there were prophets in Ezekiel's day. There are priests in Ezekiel's day. There are shepherds in Ezekiel's day. But God says all of them, with exception of a very, very few, are my shepherds, priests, prophets. So faith or trust in Jesus, first you have to believe, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, that he exists. In theory, we all believe he exists. But when you're tested, do you still hold on to the belief that he's there, that he exists? To me, that is where the rubber meets the road. If you're able to trust the Lord when the king puts an edict and your life is going to be threatened, and you're able to stand that test, then you can say, I'm a righteous person who trusts in Jesus because you've been tested. If you are given assignment and there is no fruit, and your assignment is just do this one thing. It might sound ridiculous to you. And to other people, they might look at you doing this thing and it's just wasting your life. It just makes no sense. But you just feel the Lord. He put this on your heart. And you just do it faithfully. And the Lord looks at that and says, that brother, that sister is righteous. There's no fruit. There's no rain cloud. There's no validation that what you're doing is right or it makes sense. It's like actually it's all what you see is contrary. But a person of faith says, I don't understand, Lord, but Jesus, I trust you. Jehovah Shammah, Lord, you're with me. The Lord, you're there. And in Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 31. This is Moses who's handing over the torch to Joshua. And obviously when there's a transition of leadership, there is some nervousness there. And Moses says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. You know that you are a righteous brother or sister, man or woman, when you are threatened, when you're being tested, when things are being taken away from you, when everybody around you is in fear or dismayed or stressed, and you are just resolutely, just committedly holding on to your trust in Jesus. To me, that is a righteous life, according to Scripture. In Ezekiel 34, our main text that we read, what I didn't read is the earlier part, verse 1 through 9, is God's prophecy against all the shepherds. And to me, this is a definition of what a pastor is, because that's the closest word in the New Testament to what God is depicting as a shepherd. It's someone who cares for souls. And if you look at most job descriptions, you know, I get some job descriptions of senior pastors or lead pastors or whatever. I get some inquiries here and there. And if you look at the job description, I don't know who can ever meet the expectations of these job descriptions. You have to be perfectly relational. You have to be you have to have vision, like you have to know the future somehow, and you have to grow the church as if that is the main goal of you have to have strategy for how to grow the church. And it's like you read the job description, it's like nobody can do this. And yet every church is looking for this kind of a star. And I don't know who your favorite pastor is, but whoever you think is your star, everybody's looking for that guy because you bring that kind of a talent, like a Francis Chan who just tells jokes and is biblical and is funny and engaging. You think just by bringing somebody like him, we can grow to be a mega church. That's everybody's looking for that. If we listen to what Ezekiel is saying in chapter 34, I think he redefines what the pastor should be. First of all, there should be no senior pastor. There should be no lead pastor. There should be no chief pastor. Our chief shepherd, our senior pastor is Jesus. There's nobody who, I mean, the job description, only Jesus can actually fit the description. No human, it's like we are falsely overestimating ourselves. If we think I can do this job, I whatever this deacon board is looking for, that person doesn't exist except for Jesus. Jesus can do it. And so a pastor, their job is to just point to the true shepherd. That is the pastor's job. And so if I've been in churches where the pastor, the shepherd, the leader is saying, look to me. And when I was sent out on missions from this kind of a church, I felt so lost because my whole identity was connected to the leadership and to the church. And so I felt like I thought this was a normal way of thinking, like I'm being stripped bare and all the dynamics are being taken away and I'm just by myself and I'm just going to a cafeteria trying to reach out to a Tokyo University graduate student trying to preach the gospel through their broken English and me drawing on napkins. And I thought I'm just lost here because I used to be part of this dynamic fellowship and my identity was connected to the church and the people at that church. And if we can learn the lesson from Ezekiel 34, is that all human shepherds fall so short. We fall so short. And that is why there is a prophecy here, not only against the human shepherds, there is a prophetic future prophecy of a coming shepherd who once and for all do right by his sheep. And it's Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. Jesus is a shepherd who searches for his sheep and who seeks them out. Some human shepherds may be evangelistic, maybe mission-minded, but only Jesus can actually find his sheep. Even if God uses a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, it's not that person doing it. They're just the instrument. They're just the hands and feet. But who is actually finding that person? It's Jesus. And so we give Jesus all the glory when there's salvation. We don't pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm a good preacher. That's why that person got saved. Or I went to the my workplace. I evangelized my coworker, and that's why they got saved. No, we recognize who is the shepherd, who is the chief shepherd, who is the senior pastor. It's Jesus. And Jesus looks for his sheep and he seeks them out. And what kind of sheep? It says in verse 12, sheep that have been scattered. And if you look at sheep today in this world, I'd say one adjective to describe the sheep in the church is that we're scattered. We don't know who to listen to. We don't know what church to go to. We're just scattered. We're lost. We're like sheep without a shepherd. That's why Jesus came. He looked upon his people and said, they are shepherdless. It's not just in Ezekiel's day. It's actually every generation. We're supposed to come to the same conclusion. Even if you have the best human leader, they fall miserably short of doing the job of the true shepherd. Only Jesus can fill the job description of a chief shepherd, a senior pastor, perfectly. And he brings back scattered sheep from various folds, sheepfolds. And in verse 12, he is a shepherd who rescues. And there are many sheep who need rescue. And when I was lost in a church, I thought I understood what Christian life was. I did not realize I was lost. I am going to be eternally grateful to Brother Abraham, Sister Sarah, and Pastor Brian, who I got introduced to through them. I mean, God rescued me from what I thought was good Christian living. I thought I was being a good pastor as best I could. I was trying to redo and revise things that were wrong and just try to do a better version. But I did not realize that how lost I was. I needed to throw it all away and start over. And that's Jesus. He does. He's in the business, not just of saving you one time when you're lost before you knew Christ. He is in the business of saving you every time you're lost. And every time you fall into a false teaching, every time you follow a false shepherd, every time you blindly lodge onto a doctrine as if it's the same thing as a person, these are times when you get lost. And Jesus is in the business of finding lost sheep. And then in verse 13, Jesus is a shepherd who feeds his sheep. I pray that I would never say anything that just for myself, because if I just say things for myself, for my own head, it has a potential of feeding you, or it has a potential of just wasting your time. What I ask for is, Lord, just give me a word, and my way of preparing sermons is different from before. Before I thought it was me. I am the shepherd. And so how did I approach sermons? I approached it through a diligent, rigorous study of the word. And I went to my commentaries. I listened to John Piper and whatever other resources I could find online. And I had a 20-page manuscript. It was like a PhD thesis every Sunday. And I was so tired after like 2 years of doing that. And the Lord, he says, don't do that anymore. Just relax and just do one point and just wait for me to give you that point and just be in my presence. Just listen to the word of God and just ask me questions and just sit there and wait. And you know, last night I went to sleep at 3:30. I didn't have much. This morning I felt like, okay, something is starting to come together. But to me, that's how it should be, because it's not me through my brain and through my diligence feeding sheep. It's through Jesus directly giving words for his sheep, and that's how he feeds us. Verse 15, Jesus is a shepherd who makes us lie down. And many of us here are type A go-getters, and so we do not like down seasons. We don't like to rest, and so there are times when Jesus says, no, time out. Just lie down. Just rest. Just relax. I have some plans for you. I have some things I have for you. There are some assignments. You will do it. But for now, just feed, rest, relax, and lie down. And he makes us lie down. If it were up to me, I would never lie down. I want to be productive. But the Lord, he has me on timeouts. He has me lying down, doing things. I'm asking, Lord, why am I doing this? I have no clear answer to many of these things, but the Lord is just telling me, just trust me when I say lie down. Verse 16, Jesus is a separate shepherd who seeks the lost. He brings back those who have strayed. He binds up the injured. He strengthens the weak. I love it how tenderly and how tailor-made Jesus' shepherding is. There are some churches who say, like, we're the Marines. We only care about leaders. And so we want the Paul-like leaders. We're gonna run this church hard, and everybody's going to go through boot camp. If you can't make it, it's okay. We don't need you. And there are churches who kind of are militant like that. But here you see Jesus. If you're lost, he just wants to find you. There's nothing else he asks you to do. He doesn't like find you and like put you to work. He just finds you, and then probably once he finds you, you've been damaged and by wolves out in the wilderness. You need to just heal up, and so he just gives you time to lie down. to be healed. If you've been straying, then you just need to be just in His presence with a community of believers, to be in a safe environment. And He strengthens you. He binds up your wounds. And there's no pressure to perform and to serve. It's just come and be ministered to. And then it ends, this chapter ends with, not only are we damaged by bad, poor shepherds, we're also damaged by other sheep. And so Jesus says, I will judge. We don't need to judge. We don't need to say, that person's bad, that person's false, that person, get out of my church. We don't need to do that. The wheat and the tares, we're all growing together. Jesus, in the end, he will judge everybody, the leader and the sheep. And we just have to be faithful sheep who know who our shepherd is. And whatever season you're in, if you know Jesus is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you, and He never will. The Lord is there even when you don't think He's there. Some of us, we're so emotional. We want to feel His presence. We want to see evidences of Him being with us. And there, of course, God gives us those moments. But if you are, for 100 years, building an ark, I bet there were days when the emotions were not there. I bet there were days when Daniel is just praying in exile and wondering, why am I here? I'm faithful to you. Why didn't you deliver us? I thought if there were some righteous people, you would spare the city. Why am I now in a season that, even though I'm righteous, all of us are suffering? And there are probably times when he struggled. And then Job, for 40 plus chapters, all the loss, all the suffering. And then his own friends turning on him, saying, because you're not righteous, that's why God is punishing you. And if there's one thing that could be said of Job, no, he is a righteous man. And so righteousness is somebody who knows the Lord is there. The Lord is there. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. It's separate from my emotions. It's separate from my circumstances. It's a conviction that I trust Jesus no matter what I see, no matter what I feel. I'm not going to be dictated by my soul. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Over these last few weeks, you've introduced many names. And we confess to you, we didn't know. Many of us did not know. We called you God or Lord. We did not know you had so many names, even in just the Old Testament. Thank you for being Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for us. Thank you for being Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. Thank you for being Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Thank you for being Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner. Thank you for being Jehovah Rohi, the Lord, our shepherd. Thank you for being Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And thank you, finally, today, the seventh name of God, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And one day when we're in your presence, we're going to know the name of the city of God, the new Jerusalem, will be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And Lord, when we look back on our lives, thousands, millions, billions of years from now, we're going to see every season, Lord, you were there. Even though we didn't see it, even though we didn't feel it, the Lord, you're there. And Lord, there are tests that are looming on the horizon for the church of God. Help us to pass. Help us to grow our faith in this time so that these tests will not cause us to buckle under the pressure and to be afraid and to turn against you and to turn away from you. Please, Father, we ask that you strengthen us during this time. Teach us who you are. You can be trusted. Jesus, you are a shepherd who feeds us, who binds the wounds, who makes us lie down. You are our good shepherd, the Lord. You are Jehovah Shammah. You're there. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. We remember your death, burial, and resurrection. We proclaim Jesus as Lord until you return, and we understand that you're coming soon. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. After you spend some time praying, when you're ready, please come forward for the Lord's table. It's up here for you.
Actually, we cannot please you if we do it by ourselves. And thank you for reminding us with your blood, with your body, that broken and shed for us on the cross. That's why we can learn how to be pleasing to you. Reminded us every single day, Lord, that we are forgiven, we are beloved, and you want us to be righteous. And not only because of we believe that we are righteous, but we can do by the Holy Spirit helping us to live and trust you every single day in our life. Thank you for allowing problem, suffering, pain in our life so we can learn how to trust you. And we know that we cannot experience you if we are still in the comfort zone. So please help us, Lord, and always be there, Jehovah Shammah. Always be there for us. Thank you, Lord. May your Spirit fill us, and may your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to lead us as we continue our life to start and doing this new week that you give for us. Thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.